And we got home Monday. And on the way home, I said, I'm not preaching any the month of June. We're going to take, you know, I mean, Freddie had already told me we could do this. So I said, we're going to take this month off, and I'm not going to preach any. And we went home but a few days, and so Brother Aaron said, I want you to preach for me Sunday and Sunday night. And I said, no, Brother Aaron, I don't want to. Isn't that horrible? And I'm just going to do what I feel like right now. $2,100. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your provision in Jesus' name. So I went home and I got feeling so bad about it. Or he told me, he said, my people think I never ask you to preach and I never ask you to hold a revival because you won't preach when you come home. And so anyway, I felt convicted. So I told him I would. And Sunday, the Lord dealt with me about a scripture I've used different times, in a sense, to preach at our home church. And I love our home people. Those are my people, and I love them. And so I'm not real nervous when I preach to them. But I preached, and the Lord helped me. And our whole church came to the altar. And when I knelt to pray at the altar or on the stage, the Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to preach that at Bristow. And that shocked me because I don't preach at Bristow. This is my home country. So, I mean, I have occasionally, but not many times. So I don't even worry about preaching at Bristow. But I know when the Lord says you're going to preach at Bristow, you're going to preach at Bristow. So I'm going to preach today what I preached Sunday night. I will not preach it in the way I preached it Sunday night because I said, Lord, and I say this all the time, I don't know whether Brother Rufus is still here, but I don't even know how to preach. And you all know that, some of you, and I know that too. But, and that message was for our church. And so I didn't sleep hardly any last night trying to figure out how I could put that message in this place. So I couldn't figure it out, so I told the Lord, okay, I'll get up and do my best, and I'll open my mouth and you fill it. So I'm expecting you all to get anointed with me. I cannot preach without you. John, the second chapter, St. John, the second chapter and the 23rd verse, beginning, St. John 2 and 23. And I'm going to read right on into the third chapter of John, and I'm going to read it like it was written in the first place. I want to explain this, and I don't want anybody to fall out with me here. I do not think we need to know Greek or Hebrew to go to heaven. I think the King James Version Bible is all we need. Amen. But we have to remember that it is a translation. And we are dealing with a translation. And our translators divided the Word of God in chapters and verses, and we're thankful that they did. There has been unnecessary words, if I could put it that way, that they left out when they were dividing some of the chapters. And there are words that do not, let me just leave it like that. So many years ago, I was studying these scriptures many years ago, and I learned something that changed my thoughts on Nicodemus a little bit. So I'm going to read this to you like I learned this years ago. St. John 2 and 23 beginning. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And but there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I'm going to talk to you before it's over with about the whole chapter of the third chapter of John, not all word for word, but several, a lot of the passages that's in the third chapter of John. When Jesus was in Jerusalem at the Passover, he was doing what he always did everywhere. He performed miracles. He taught. He blessed people. He condescended to us. Amen. And the Bible said that many believed in his name when they saw the miracles that he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. He knew what they were. He knew the rabble. He knew the people. He knew who followed him for the fishes and the loaves and who didn't. Jesus knew all men. And I want to tell you, he knows me better than my husband knows me. He knows me better than anybody knows me. And he knows you better than anybody knows you. Amen, Sister Shirley. And he did not commit himself unto them because he knew them. He didn't give himself to them. He didn't commit him. He didn't make a commitment to them because he knew all men. And he needed not that any should testify of man because he knew what was in man. And regardless of how important we think we are, the work of God would go right on if we stepped off of the scene of action right now. Amen. No matter who leaves our ranks next, no matter how great they are and how important they are, the work of God will go on. It can go on without me. You know, I hope you take this right, and I'm not going to worry about taking right and taking wrong. I've already heard criticism from the meeting, and don't you wish everybody came with the desire to just get something from God and look on the good about everything? Don't you wish it was that way? Amen. But I want to tell you, God does not need me. I need him. But he really does not need me. He has a work without me. He had a work before I was ever born. And he'll have a work when I'm long gone. Amen. But I need the Lord. I cannot do anything without him. And he knows that I need him. But Jesus knew men, so he did not make a commitment to them, to all of these people, because he knew exactly what was in them. But there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And you know, we have a lot to say about Nicodemus, and I'm just going to say this like I said it the other night. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, maybe and probably because he feared the Jews. He came to Jesus by night because it was hard to get a conversation with him during the day. He came to Jesus by night probably for several reasons. I told him at home we have a Christian school, and on our paces it has questions and then the answers A, B, C, D. And it'll give the option of which one of these is right. And then sometimes, many times, at the last one, it says, all of the above. And I have a feeling that you could put Nicodemus in this place, all of the above. He came to Jesus. He was a Pharisee. He was also a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was very curious in his heart about the Lord. Did you know that the Jewish people studied at night? So it was not unusual for them to be up late at night. They even had a proverb about studying, being studious at night, so that nothing could disturb them. When the night is still, so that nothing could disturb them. So that was not an unusual thing for him to be awake at night. But he came to Jesus. He came to this man that came out of Nazareth. He came to this man that none of his peers had any use for. He came to this man by night. Jesus did not make a commitment to this great big bunch of people because he knew that they were following him because of the miracles that they saw him do. But this man came to Jesus by night, and Jesus looked at this man, and this man began to talk, and he said, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. We know that you have come from God because of what we see you are doing." Oh, God. Jesus addressed his question. Amen. Jesus addressed his heart because Jesus knew the heart of everybody. And he ignored what he said. And Jesus made this statement. He said, "Verily, verily," which means, somebody said, "Amen, amen," but actually it means in here, right here, "truly, truly, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus is confused at this answer, and we would have been too. And he said, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter into his mother's womb the second time and be born?" And Jesus said, "Verily, verily." And when Jesus said that, he said that for emphasis. He said, "I want you to pay attention right now to what I'm saying. Verily, verily, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." You know what Jesus was doing to Nicodemus? He was making an investment in him. Amen. He was committing himself to Nicodemus. He did not commit himself to all these other people, but he made an investment in Nicodemus. Amen. Hallelujah. Do you know when you make an investment in something, you put a certain amount of money, and it's called principal. And you put that there, and I want to tell you, I don't know anything about business. I have a businessman in my family, but I myself know nothing about business. So if this sounds funny, then laugh. But I know that... I know because one time someone encouraged us to, they put a little money in a company, and they said, "Now this is at the grassroots, and this is really going to do something." My husband is a very skeptical man, and he is the type that don't talk until he thinks things through, and he does not act until he thinks things through. And he, a lot of y'all know him, and y'all say amen to that, please. But this man was so convinced that this business was going to bring a great dividend that he talked Freddie into, in a way, putting a little bit of money. We didn't have a lot. I don't know. I believe we borrowed some of it. and put that in that company. And so we bought a stock. Do you understand? We invested in that company. Hallelujah. Well, it never has went anywhere. Well, I can't say that. It hasn't grown, but it has depleted. Is that the right word? It has lost by 2/3. Hallelujah. No, not hallelujah. And there was a lot of times I thought, if we just had that money that we had to pay out, you know, to put that in there. Oh, but you know what they say about investing something? They say, forget you've got it there. It takes a new company a little while to get, just forget it there. Don't draw anything out. I mean, you know, there's not a whole lot to draw out anyway. Now, just forget when there's not a whole lot left, it's real easy to just forget it's there. Just forget that you've got anything in it. And you know, they didn't say this, but I add this. And then pray it'll do something after a while. And then when it does do something, get everything out. Now, if I've got somebody, and I'm sure I do, that knows something about the stock market, I know people who have a little money, and they or who have a lot of money, and they have stocks and this, that, and the other, and they watch the Dow average, and they read the Wall Street Journal, and some of them watch that, whatever it is that comes on TV. And they're interested in their investment. They have made an investment. And they are interested in their investment. If we lose completely in that investment that we made, we won't have lost all that much. But I want to tell you something about Jesus. When he makes an investment, he wants that investment to grow. Amen. The salvation that he works into you, he expects you to work out. Praise God. That's why he said, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so what Jesus was doing to Nicodemus that day, Jesus was making an investment of himself into Nicodemus. He was committing himself. He didn't do that to everybody. And oh, I tell you, I thought Brother Caraway preached so good, and I want to say this, and I hope you'll follow me. We've got people, you know, he preached from the standpoint of a pastor. I'm up here from the standpoint of an evangelist. I've heard preachers say, they've said this in my presence many times, I've heard it said from pulpits and just in conversation, and probably it's basically right, but it's not right in my situation. I've heard people say every pastor ought to evangelize and every evangelist ought to pastor. Well, that's okay in some situations, but I repeat, that don't work for mine. It's hard for a woman to be the husband of one wife. Amen. I have my little work, and that's what I must do is my little work. And I want to tell you what the devil hates. He hates all of our little works. Amen. And oh, help us, God. We must do what God has given us to do. But we have people now in the churches that were born and raised in the church that have the look of the church, but not the heart of the church. Oh, help us, Lord. And most of y'all know me that's here today. And I know that you know that I believe in an outward standard. I'm not going to take away from that at all. In fact, I may preach on it a while before I get through. I don't know what the Lord wants me to do before I finish. But I want to tell you something. I know people who've got it to a T on the outside. And they are a constant reproach to the church of the living God because it is not in their heart. Amen, Sister Shirley. I'm glad for every saved and sanctified and baptized child of God. And I love the sinner because Jesus loves the sinner. But I tell you, I'm weary to my nails of trying to preach to people who don't want to do anything but shout a little bit and then go have a high heel time somewhere else and never live holiness when they're at home or at town. Amen. Help us. We need a revival, folks. We need a revival. I saw Brother Gary Hampton last night, and he said something about hearing I was in a meeting lately, and I said, yeah, I was. I said, that's what it was. It was only a meeting. There was no revival to it. It was only a meeting. I want to tell you something. We don't need to lie about anything. I despise the term evangelistically speaking. If it didn't happen, don't act like it did. Are y'all listening to me? There is no preacher on this earth that can bring a revival unless God has sent them. Amen. Unless God has sent them with this message, you go, and when you get there, I'll pour it out no matter what the church is like, or no matter what the church is doing, or no matter whether the pastor prays a lick in the bucket, or no matter whether the pastor's wife ever kneels on her knees. I'm going to tell you something, y'all. Y'all going to have to preach with me, but if you don't, I'm going to preach this anyway. I love every pastor here. I'm not reflecting on anybody, and I'm not after anybody's church, and I don't want to preach at anybody's camp meeting, and I'm not after anybody any revivals. Hallelujah. If the Lord would let me, I'd retire today. Do you hear me? I would retire today, Brother Jimmy John. Amen. But I never read in his word where retire is there. And so I think we must go back to the altar where the fire is at. The only place the fire burns is on the altar. Help us. We have wonderful preaching. I get tapes because I don't like to hear myself. And I get tapes. I love preaching. I love day services. I didn't get to come yesterday, but if I'm ever at Bristol, I hardly ever miss a day service because I love the preaching. I enjoy good preaching. But I want to tell you something. We forgot what good praying was. We forgot what it meant to bring real preaching that would break the hearts of the people until they were melted down before God. Amen. You know what Jesus did to Nicodemus? He made an investment of himself. He gave himself to Nicodemus, and he preached the greatest message he would ever preach in his whole ministry. Can I say it that way? He preached it to one man. He preached it to Nicodemus. Hallelujah. Nicodemus, he that is born of the flesh is flesh. I want to tell you, God has no grandchildren. Amen. I don't care what grandpa did. I don't care what grand... I'm a granddaughter of a holiness preacher on one side and a holiness elder on the other. I thank God for my heritage. Hallelujah. I remember my granddaddy Parnell never hardly preached that he didn't weep and cry. I remember how God moved on him to trust God, trust him. I heard of an evangelist, I don't know who it was, so it's easy to say, that said, I want to tell you one thing. I'm not going if I can't drive a brand new truck and have a brand new trailer. Well, I want to tell you, you must well go home and dig ditches. Amen. God don't need you anyway. Are y'all with me tonight or today? God don't need us if we're going to tell God what we've got to have before we do anything for him. I don't hardly think he needs us. I can't help but let my mind go back to the preachers who are... Oh, my God. Oh, who had just a soul with a baling wire across the top of their foot. And oh, Lord, I mean, or had their, rather, they just had their shoes put together with baling wire. When we went into the, when Freddie and I got married, and we decided, when we started going together, my husband, graduated from Central State University, and he had wonderful big plans. And he said, I'll tell you what we're going to do. He said, I've already seen into it. We're going to move to Colorado. We're going to teach school 5 years in Colorado. That way all of the loans will be automatically paid for. And he said he put himself through college with the help of grants and so forth. And then he said, we're going to do this or that. I was an evangelist when I married him. And when we were talking marriage, I believe, have always believed, that that's what you were supposed to do, is what the man said you do. Is that right? So I didn't argue with that at all. But before we married, the Lord worked him over, and he put his degree in a drawer, and it's been there all this time. And we hit the evangelistic field. But we went when we decided, and you know, we didn't buy a trailer first because we couldn't afford it. And my grandmother, we held our first revival at a place where we could stay with one of my grandmothers. She said, I'm going to be away from home. You can stay right here in the house. And she said, you'll have the whole house to yourself. Well, plans were changed, and she has about three sons that evangelize. I don't know how many grandsons. And when we got there to hold that revival, half of her clan was there too. And it was a sad, sad revival for us. And Freddie said right then, we are buying a trailer. And before we was through with that revival, we bought, if I remember right, before that revival was over with, we bought a trailer from Brother Don Rich that he had only used about one or two times. But anyway, we went to the bank. When we went to the bank to borrow the money, we went to the bank to talk to an old man. His name was L.P. Wilson. L.P. Wilson's been around a long time. He loaned Brother Lester Moore the money to start evangelizing, to get his first car, if I remember right, to start evangelizing in. So it was the same banker that we went to, so that's how old he was. Oh, God. Everybody, Freddie was raised in that town, and everybody knew what Freddie had put in to a career. I mean, the whole town knew him then. They knew. They could not believe what he was going to do. They could not believe it. So he got to questioning us, and he looked at me and got to questioning me about the work we were going to do, and of course he knew all about it. After a while, I said, Mr. Wilson, what are you? And he said, I hope this don't offend anybody. He said, I'm a Methodist. I said, oh, are you a shouting Methodist? Oh, no, he said, I'm not a shouting Methodist. No, I'm just a Methodist. Time went on, much time went on. We came home after a while to have our first child. And we were parked at the tabernacle meeting. And one morning I was in prayer, and the Spirit of God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to go to the bank this morning, and I want you to talk to L.P. Wilson about his soul. So, Freddie wasn't home. You know, I always say, oh, Freddie, pray for me. But he was at work. I had already told him, Freddie, I have a burden for L.P. Wilson. Been praying for him for days. I have this heavy burden. But that morning the Lord said, I want you to go this morning. I didn't even think about telling this. So that morning I just got in my vehicle, drove to town, drove up to that old bank. Well, it's a different bank than it is now. On one side of it is full glass windows. On this side of it is all tellers. Straight ahead in that bank, you remember Brother Morris, was Brother Wilson's office. When I walked into the bank, it was way down there to his office. It was approximately 9 or 9:30 in the morning. When I walked in the door, he was coming out the door of his office way down yonder. He looked at me. I had never been to see Mr. Wilson on my own. The only time I had ever been in his office was to sign under Freddie's name on anything. He motioned for me to come straight back where he was at. And I walked back where he was at and into his office, and he shut the door. He went back over to his desk and sat down in his big chair behind his massive desk. And I sat down facing him, and we exchanged a small talk. And then I began to talk to him about this scripture. You must be born again.
I said, Mr. Wilson, I came to talk to you this morning. I feel like the Lord moved on me to come talk to you this morning about your soul. Mr. Wilson looked at me, and then for just a little bit, and then he never looked at me again. He looked at, or for a while, he looked at the painting above my head. He looked out the window. He looked above his door as he was talking. He began to talk about all of the different people he had helped. He began to talk about being a good citizen. He began to talk about paying his debts and being a good neighbor. He began to talk about all of this, all of these preachers he had helped. He began to talk about all of that. When he got through with all of his talk, he looked straight down at me. And he said, but that's not enough, is it? And I said, no, Mr. Wilson. You must be born again. Amen. You must be born again. And I talked to him about that. I didn't invite him to pray. I just delivered my soul, and we stood up, and I walked out. I left. We went back on the field after Anthony was born. We've evangelized all these years. When our church was in the process of building their brand new church, we were having school. We were having church in the school. Freddie and I was in a revival at our home church. Our banker now, well, he's not now. He's retired now, but Mr. James Hargrove and his son came to our revival. They were sitting on this side that night. And our vice president at the other bank in our town was on that side that night in our revival. I got up that night and told what I just got through telling you about how I felt like the Lord sent me to talk to Mr. L.P. Wilson about his soul. I had barely got that told when Mr. Hargrove stood up. And he said, Shirley, could I say something? I said, yes, you can. He said, now I understand what happened. Now I know what happened. Very soon after I talked to Mr. Wilson, in fact, I never saw him alive again, he took sick. He was in the hospital, and Mr. Hargrove, who was the vice president then, went to Mr. Wilson to the hospital. And Mr. Wilson said, Mr. Hargrove, or said, James, it's all right. I've got everything fixed. Hallelujah. Mr. Hargrove said, I really didn't understand what he was talking about because he had been a member of the church for years. But he said, now I understand what he was talking about. I want to tell you, when the Lord puts an investment in you, he's expecting you to invest back. He's expecting you to put his money to the exchangers and bring forth more than what he gave to you. God help us. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, and I'm not going to try to read it all, but Jesus said, it's as a man that went into a far country and delivered his goods to his servants. And that word translated servants actually means slaves. He gave his servants or his slaves a certain amount to do something with. And to one he gave five, and to one he gave two, and to one he gave one. And then he went into the far country. And Jesus said, after a while, a long time. Do you know that Jesus has been gone a long time? But he's coming. He's coming. Oh, I've got a burden on my heart for the Church of America. I fear that a lot of the people that are going to heaven today are not going to be from America. Are y'all hearing me? Somebody said, what do you mean? We've got our long sleeves and our long hair, and we've got our standards, and we're holding it. I want to tell you, I've never seen such a fun-loving bunch of people in my life as we are in our churches today. Hear me today. You can't get them to a prayer meeting, but we can get them to a feast.
I'm not against church dinners. I love church dinners. But I want to tell you, I've been at church dinners when you didn't know where all the people come from. I mean, you mean all these people are from this church? Yeah. Well, my, isn't that odd? Hadn't seen them during the revival. Where have they been? Well, it's dinner Sunday. It's dinner Sunday. Dear God, help us. Did you know I talked to, I started to say who? I talked to somebody from a wonderful church that called me this week. Said in my Sunday school class, this is not teenagers, this is married folks. In my Sunday school class, I taught to not all my people. You know where the rest of them was? I'm talking about this year. I'm talking about in the last 2 or 3 weeks. Said, you know where they was at? No, they was camping at the lake. Camping at the lake on Sunday. Are y'all with me today? Camping at the lake on Sunday. If you're going to have a vacation and you feel like you deserve it, because that's the spirit of our age. Oh, help me, Lord. That's the spirit among us. Well, I've evangelized. I've pastored for 50 years. And I think it's time I had a rest. There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. Oh, we've got a rest to coming. We've got a rest to coming. Amen. I'm not against taking off. I plan to next week if the Lord helps me. But I won't tell you when it comes the Lord's day. When it comes the Lord's day. Oh, help me preach a while. Jesus, help us. God, you know what? Jesus was making an investment in the Nicodemus. And the one he gave, and in Matthew, and the one he gave 5 talents. And the one he gave 2 talents. And the one he gave 1 talent. And then he went away. He went away. He went away. I'm telling you, he's coming back. And here's what he's going to do. He's going to see what you've done with your investment. Amen. He's going to see what you've done with what he gave you to do with. And so when he came back, he came to that one that had the 5 talents. And this man with the 5 talents was ready. He didn't get ready right then. Brother Norman preached on the 5 virgins. Oh, the 5 wise virgins and the 5 foolish virgins. The 5 foolish virgins went to buy, but it was too late. The cry had already been made. It was too late. Are y'all listening to me? I know people right now that says, when I see the tribulation coming, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to tell you something. Tribulation's been going on a long time in some countries. We've had more martyrs in the 1990s than any other generation ever in the world. There's tribulation going on right now. Listen to me. I'm not going to get on anything controversial, but if I do, so what? He won't hurt us. Hallelujah. I don't care how you believe the coming of the Lord. You know, I fellowship people that believe it every way, pre, mid, and post. I'm not a smart person. You already figured that out. And so I'm not going to come up here and tell you exactly what's going to happen. I have my idea. I have my opinion. Amen. Amen. But I want to tell you something. I'm going to go to heaven with whoever's going to heaven. Woo! And I'm going on the first load, thank you. The first load. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I know people that's saying, when I see it coming, I'm going to get right with God. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to do it. You're not going to do it. Oh, no. You know when you exchange talents? You know when you invest? When it's a good time to invest. You make an investment when it's a good time to make it. Hallelujah. And then you watch it grow. Jesus has made an investment on us. Come up here, brother. Come up here, Brother Mike. Jesus has made an investment on us. He made an investment in me. I don't amount to much. And you know what? When he made the investment in me, I didn't amount to anything, Johnny. I was 7 years old.
7. Across the street from where my mom and dad owned that grocery store, they put up an old-fashioned brush arbor, and the Indian Gene Williams was preaching it. And the Spirit of God convicted me of my sins. Hallelujah. And I made my way. I was just 7, and I had a little friend with me, and she made her way with me to that altar, and we knelt before God. You know, I forgot even how old I was, and I prayed for years, Lord, help me. I'd like to remember all that. Would you? You know, Mama's gone. She can't tell me. Would you? You know, somebody said, well, that's not important. Well, you know, I'd come to these camp meetings, and I'd hear preachers say, if you didn't know right when you got saved, you didn't get saved. And I was trying to get saved again. I've been preaching for 20 years. Sometimes I was trying to get saved again, you know. I said, Lord, I've got to know. I said, Lord, Mama's gone. She can't tell me. But you know when I really, really, how old I was when I really, really started. And I'd like for you to show me. Oh, are y'all here? I was way down headed for Dole and Shirley's house when they was passing at Quigley, Louisiana. And we had 2 or 3 days on our way, and we parked at a place just to rest up before we got there. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me and said, you're going to hold a revival at Memorial Tabernacle. Well, I said, well, Lord, you know they won't let me hold a revival at the Memorial Tabernacle. He said, you're going to hold a revival. So when I got there and got close to the phone, I went and called my uncle, who is one of the main people in that church. And I thought, you know, it's going to be right now. Sometimes we don't figure everything out. Sometimes we move before God does. I'm talking to myself. And I called him and said, I said, the Lord spoke to me, Melvin, told me I was going to preach a revival there. Oh, he said, we'd love for you to, but we just voted in this new pastor, and the old pastor wouldn't have had men. I knew they was without a pastor, and that's why I thought, wow, this is the time to go. I don't never call anybody. Amen. But I called my uncle because God told me. Oh, help me, Lord. Oh, he said, we just got this new pastor, and this new pastor, sure enough, wasn't going to have me holding him in a revival. And I want you to know about 5 years passed, and God opened the door. And it's a miracle, but I can't tell you about it. But the pastor, here was another one altogether, got to come into a revival we were holding. And he said, I want you to come over and hold me a revival. I said, we'll do it. I didn't have to pray about it. God told me 5 years ago or so I was going to come. Hallelujah. So I went. When I got there the first night, here come this little older woman. She come up to me just a smile, and her name is Bonnie Cox. She said, I helped pray you through when you were 7 years old. I tell you, I almost shouted all over that church, and she didn't even understand what was the matter with me. Oh, help us, help us, help us. I said, you did. Tell me more about it. She said, yeah. Everybody quit praying. She said, the preacher told the Lord, if 2 people get saved tonight, I'll carry this revival on. But nobody came but you. And she told me who the other little girl was. She said, only you and that other little girl came. And y'all were just 6 and 7 years old, if I remember right, she said. And she said, nobody was even interested in praying for you. So I got down there and helped you pray. And God blessed you. And you prayed clear through, and the Lord saved both of you, and he went right on with that revival. Thank God. God counts children. Oh, I wish I could preach. Help us, Lord. He don't just call the mighty. He don't just call the big, but he makes an investment. And when he come back, he came back to that one that had the 5 talents. And that one that had the 5 talents had 5 more. He had already got 5 more before he came back. I can almost hear some of y'all saying about the coming of the Lord. Y'all are saying, she's trying to be politically correct. No, I'm not. That's not an interest in this message. Amen. Hallelujah. Here, Lord, you gave me 5, and I'm bringing to you 10. And Jesus said, Lord of that servant will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been ruler over, thou hast been faithful over a little. I will make thee ruler over much.
Amen. And he came to the one with two talents. And the Bible said, he gave them the talents according to their several ability. That word also could have been own, believe it or not. He gave them talents according to their own ability. Amen. Oh. Everybody don't get five talents, because he that's given five talents understands who to give five talents to. Are y'all listening? I hear whining all the time. I feel like God give me a ministry, but I don't have anywhere to go. I feel like, well, you know, everybody's against him. But if God's given you something, get out there and use it. Get out there and use it. Amen. Everybody don't need to know what you're doing. Oh, help me, Lord. He give them five talents. He give another two, and he gave another one. Though that man with five talents went right to work. Praise God. He didn't wait a long time. He went right to work. He gained five more. The other one with two went right to work. He gained two more. When the Lord came back, he had that to give. But that man with the one talent, he got it all fixed. And he wrapped it in a napkin. And he buried it. And he said, I come to church every Sunday. I'm faithful. I mean, when the church doors is open on Wednesday, I'm right there. Oh, help me, Lord. Amen. I'm a deacon. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I'm not called a. Oh, help me, Lord. I'm not called to sweep out the bathroom. I'm called to preach. I'm not called to vacuum the church floor. I'm called to preach. I'm not called to... Oh, God. Has he given you something? Has he made an investment in you? Oh, yes, he has. Everybody here today, the Lord has made an investment in. He has invested himself. Oh, help me. Invested himself in you. What are you doing with that investment? Somebody said, well, I don't need to do such a... I want to tell you, if there's anything we lack today, it's people who are called to pray. Oh, did you know God has actually called us to prayer? Amen. Everybody has that calling. Everybody has that calling. We expect the preacher to have it. We expect the preacher to study it down and pray it down and preach it down. But I want to tell you, when you get to a church that's praying it down, it's like night and day. Amen. You know what I'm talking about. I hope I don't make this sound bad. But I want to tell you, sometimes we come crippling home. And I told Freddie lately, I said, I'm not going back out unless God speaks to me and lets me know that's exactly what he wants me to continue doing. I'm not going back out. You know why? You're preaching to people that's asleep. Do y'all ever, come on y'all, do y'all ever preach to anybody and they look like this? Have y'all ever preached to anybody and they're doing like this? Amen. Help us, Lord. Have you ever went anywhere and when you got there, they had their messages ready for you? Okay, I want you to preach on, I want you to do this and this and this and this. And oh, you mean you don't have, you know, you can't say anything. Y'all, help me, Lord. Woo! I've been told to preach on tithe because the pastor didn't have the nerve. Are y'all with me? I've been told that. I've been told I want you to preach to my women when he was running around with one of them right then. Are y'all with me right now? Oh, help us, God. Help us, God. Somebody said, who told you? I said, the Holy Ghost. He told me and Freddie both. oh God, the same night. Neither one of us said anything. Told us the same night. Oh, we need a revival, folks. We need a revival from the pulpit to the pew. We need a revival. Evangelists need a revival. I need a revival. Dear God, give us a revival. You know why we need a revival? You know, listen, we're in Bristol today. We're in Bristol today. And I've been criticized for such as this, but I'm sorry. We're in Bristol today. Thank God for Bristol. I know people that says, oh, don't go to Bristol. They're real strict at Bristol. And I know other people that says, oh, don't go to Bristol. They're loose as they can be at Bristol. I'm telling you, I hear it from both sides. Help us, God. One preacher said even Jesus wouldn't go to Bristol. You know what he was doing? Kissing one of the girls in his school. Are y'all with me right now? Are y'all with me right now? Oh, somebody said, I'm so holy. I wouldn't go to Bristol. I'm so holy. I'm telling you, where did you get your holiness? Where did you get your holiness? Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Oh, Brother Savage, are you with me? Brother Savage is my good friend. When I was so glad when I heard he was going to preach Bristol last year. I thought, ooh, that's so good. Hallelujah. And he came and preached Bristol, and he preached wonderful. And I tell you, that one night, it was wonderful. But I will tell you something, if you preach over 30 minutes. Help me, Lord. I've already preached over 30 minutes. Tell me when. I need to quit. You know what they tell me? And I'm going to tell you, I'm no different than any of the rest of y'all. You know what they want us to do? Preach them high and sit down. Preach them high and sit down. And then let's go eat. Where are we going to eat tonight? Shoney's or Burger King or McDonald's or Hardee's? Oh, let's get this service over with so we can get some fellowshipping done. I tell you, we need a revival. My God in heaven, we need a revival. We need a revival. Oh, help us, God. Yeah, when Brother Savage preached so wonderful, that message, you know, we got his grandchildren all up. And the cloud of witnesses. I tell you, I wanted to run and jump and holler. And I wanted to fly and I wanted to hang off the chandelier. And I wanted to do everything all at the same time. And I didn't know what to do first. So I just stood there and listened. I thought, I want to hear every bit of it. But it was all I could do to just stand there. Somebody was standing behind me, said, I'll tell you, I thought you was going to take off. And when you took off, I was going to take off right behind you. I said, oh, God, help me. I hope I didn't miss it, because I wanted to take off about halfway through it, but I wanted to hear the rest of it. But you know what I heard? You know what I heard about him? We didn't get anything out of his message, because he had a watch on. Oh, God, y'all going to fire me. But that's okay. I never was hired till now. One shot. Hallelujah. Help us, God. I don't wear a watch. I never did wear a watch. I don't even like them. I tell our women at home, if you're going to wear one, don't get a bracelet with a timepiece in it, thank you. Right. Amen. If you think you got to have a watch, and some folks do, because they're nurses, and there's some folks got to have one. I said, if you think you got to have one on your wrist, then don't get a bracelet with a timepiece in it. So I am not compromising. Do you hear me? But I want you to know I'd rather hear an anointed man of God with three watches on than somebody that criticized that. And he's one of the biggest hypocrites I know. Help me, Lord. Help me, Jesus. What has God given us? He's made an investment in us. What are we doing about that investment? We're trying to please people. Oh, help me, Lord. I told Brother Savage, I said, oh, Brother Savage, don't wear a watch if you preach it again. Somebody said, well, you was out of your place. Well, I probably was. But Brother Savage is not like some of the rest. He's not so high and lifted up that he won't do something to help everybody. Oh, help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Help me, Lord. Right now, help me. I want to tell you, some of y'all have preached television. till the world looks level. And I know for a fact that you watch movies. Just watching movies one right after another one. Somebody said, well, there's nothing wrong with a good old movie. That's what they said about television 30 and 40 years ago. It's all clean stuff. And you know what we're doing? We've got our VCRs. I'm not against VCRs for the right thing. Is everybody hear that? Did y'all hear me? Oh, a few days ago we held a revival at a place, and there's a man that came to our revival. We helped one there last year too. And there's a man that owns a restaurant. I've been going 9-0 ever since I've been up here. I gotta slow down a minute. And he owns a restaurant. He's not holiness at all. But he came to our revival two nights last year. And both nights I preached prophecy. And I'm not a prophecy preacher. But I had a horrible burden for the church. And I was trying to help them get stirred up. And I preached prophecy two nights. He was there both nights. Ever since that night, he owns this restaurant. It's a wonderful restaurant in Salisaw. It looks like a hole in the wall, but it's the best food you've ever ate. I guess. Anyway, I've heard from him by letters and mail a solid year. He has sent me videos. He has sent me much material about what's coming upon this country. When he heard I was going to be there this time, he came to see me during the day and brought me two videos. I said, I don't have any way to watch these videos because I am not going to get a VCR. I don't care if you've got three of them. You choose you and I'll choose for me. I care if you're doing the wrong thing with them. I said, so all y'all fainting fall over that wants to right now. They brought me something so I could see those videos. And so I put them in and I saw those videos. I saw one of them. I saw all of them. And all three of them was top military men that are now retired. One of them was Jim Erskine. It was the top military chaplain of the United States. He's the one that appointed the chaplains. He's an older man, much, you know, but he's still active. One of them was called Al Cuppett. And Al Cuppett is a top retired military man who is Pentecostal. His head to his feet. Are y'all still with me? I'm preaching to holiness people today. Some of us don't want to be called Pentecostal. You know, don't worry about me getting in trouble. I used a donkey at a youth camp last year, and I've been in hot water ever since. Hot water. The donkey was more sanctified than the people. Hallelujah. Help me, Lord. Oh, did you know that Pentecost actually means a wilderness experience? Study it in the Old Testament and find out when Pentecost took place in the Old Testament. They went from Pentecost through the wilderness. The capital of the world, you might say. But in Judea and Samaria and under the uttermost parts of the earth. And what would make that happen? Persecution would make that happen. He would scatter the church. He would send persecution that would scatter the church, and they must walk through the wilderness with a Pentecostal experience, if you please. Help me, Lord. Al Cuppett gives a 2 or 2.5 hour presentation of what's coming to the church of the United States of America. And let me say this before I go any farther. Oh, God. Oh, God, I heard of a man, and you probably did too. I heard a man that had smuggled some Bibles into China a few years ago. And he took them in, and he was wore out, and he went upstairs at this huge hotel, and he went to bed. And he was give out and suffering probably from the trip. And the Holy Ghost spoke to him and said, get up and go downstairs into the lobby. And he said, so I got up. At first I said, Lord, you know I'm give out. And I don't know anybody here. He said, go down into the lobby. Told him two or three times. He said, I got up and dressed, and as tired as I was, and went down to the lobby. It was teeming with people. He said, I looked all around, and I walked all around, and I said, okay, Lord, I don't see anybody I know, so I'm going back to bed. And he said, about that time, I felt an elbow on my elbow. And he said, I followed that elbow pressure as we kept our elbows together. We walked through that crowd of teeming people. We walked down the sidewalk, elbow to elbow. We walked for blocks and blocks. After a while, we turned corners and we walked some more blocks, and then we turned corners and walked some more blocks, and finally we came to a house, and elbow to elbow, we came to the door. And then we went in, and here was the Chinese house church that the Holy Ghost had told him, there's a man at the hotel that has a message for you. He had never seen him in his life, but he felt the Holy Ghost through an elbow. I'm telling you, the holiness people need a revival. We need a baptism of the Holy Ghost. And he said, I preach. He said, you know how we like it over here? We like sermonettes. So I had many 22-minute sermonettes, and I preached every one of them I had. And then he said, the Holy Ghost anointed me, and I got to preaching some more. And if I remember right, he said, I preached an hour and a half longer. And all of a sudden, they fell to their knees, and they threw their hands up, and they began to weep and cry and pray and worship. And he said, I could hear America, USA, America, USA, America, USA. And so I got to the man that interpreted for me, and I said, what are they praying? He said, they're praying, God send persecution to the church of the United States so that they'll understand the power of God like we understand it. Oh, God send persecution to the church. Listen to me while I preach right now. God is going to bring America to task. Amen. Amen. Because we have the wealth of this world at our fingertips. We have it. Somebody said, speak for yourself. No, I'm speaking for all of us. We have the wealth at our fingertips. Help me, God. While we're spending on better boats and better ski equipment, while we're spending it on better firm times, while we're renting this and that and the other, while we're having a high yield time, while we're saying let's shout on Sunday night and let's have a ball on Monday, let's shout on Saturday night, but let's go to the skating ring on Saturday night, let's go to the bowling alley on Friday night, let's go to the rodeo on Thursday night. Help me preach right now. But we're going to go to church and we're going to pay our 10%. And with our 90, we're going to have fun. I'm going to tell y'all something, whether you believe me or not, persecution is coming to America. I don't care if you call it the Great Tribulation or what. There's gods of people feel like they've been in the Great Tribulation for many years. I'm telling you, persecution is coming to the church, and it's almost on our heels, and we are not ready for it. We are not ready. God, help me, please. Amen. Finally, brethren, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, holy, holy. Can you go to the tent and beds and be holy? Oh, my God. Ooh, help me preach. I want you to know our young people are more interested in looking like that bean right there. No, that's a little too fat right there. They're more interested in looking about like that pole right there. Help me, Lord. and being just as dark as that bench right here. And then they're more interested in help me God, than having a prayer meeting and getting a hold of the Spirit of God. I wish all of y'all had heard Joe preach yesterday when he said, when I saw my wife shout her shoe heels off in the middle of the aisle at Bristol, Oklahoma. I told my buddy with me, I'm going to marry that girl. Hallelujah. Oh, help us God. Are y'all still here today? Listen, you don't have to believe me if you don't want to. But there's some going one way and there's some going another. We're putting more on than we used to have on. And we're taking more off than we used to take off. Help us, Lord. You know what we're needing? We're needing revival. Preaching's not going to do it. Oh, help me, God. You know, I just preached on short sleeves at the youth camp. Just short sleeves. Somebody said, short sleeves? Don't you have a better message than short? There are some short sleeves that are modest. Did you know that? There's some that's modest. And there's some that's just as immodest as they can be. Amen. Hallelujah. And I've seen gods more immodest than I've seen modest. In fact, have you ever seen anybody raise their hand and think, ooh, they can't worship. They can't worship. Help me right now. I told the Lord, Lord, my message is obsolete. I'm old-fashioned. I started evangelizing 33 years ago, the first of this month. 33 years. I said, Lord, they don't want to hear me no more. They don't want to hear me. I'm not preaching anything any different, but they don't want to hear it anymore. Are y'all listening to me? So why can't I let the young ones have it? I'm 49 now. I'll be 50 next March. They don't want to hear me anymore anyway. The Lord said, it's not you they're rejecting. It's me they're rejecting. It's my spirit. It's my grace. It's my word. Oh, help us, God. Give us a revival. We need a revival among us. What did he give us? He gave us the talents. He invested. What did he tell Nicodemus? Nicodemus, you must be born again. And then he went to preaching to him. And one of the most blessed verses in all of the scriptures is this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, that's an action word, believeth, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. For the Son of Man came not into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Hallelujah! He preached a message and a half, brother. He preached it right to Nicodemus. He invested himself in one man. It looked like it was useless. But oh no, way on over in the 7th chapter of John, we find Nicodemus again, and he's not in front of Jesus, but he's around the Sanhedrin. And here comes the soldiers that the Sanhedrin went to arrest Jesus. Here they come. And their faces look different than when they left. They left with a determination to get this man called Jesus. But the look on their face is so different. They have a subdued look. They have a kind look. They have a peaceful look. They have a sweet look. Because you cannot be in his presence without having that. Somebody said, you're so hard. No. 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 They said, why haven't you brought him? And the captain of those soldiers looked at that priest. And he said, never a man spake like that man. We've never heard anything like that man. That priest said, are you going to believe? In other words, like the rabble? I wish I could quote it word for word right now. Are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers believed on him? No, wait a minute. That's what he said to Nicodemus, wasn't it? Well, no, that's what they said. And Nicodemus spoke up. And he said, doth our law judge any man before it hear him? And they looked at Nicodemus, who was speaking for Jesus. And Nicodemus and the priest said, "Are you also from Galilee? Look and search. Look and see that no prophet has come out of Galilee." That was a lie itself. Joshua was from Gath-Hepher, and that was out of Galilee. Two or three of the prophets came out of Galilee. They didn't know their own Bible. But oh, you know what Nicodemus was doing? He was showing his investment was bringing forth. His investment was bringing forth. Amen. We don't see him again until the 19th chapter of John. Forgive me if I've preached too long. Till the 19th chapter of John. And then we find him again. Where? Where? Oh, God. Did he go with Joseph? Did he go? Somebody answer. Did he go with Joseph? He went with Joseph. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And they went. Now, if I understand it, they went together. It wasn't night. It was broad daylight. And here was Nicodemus and Joseph. And they walk in. Joseph was a rich man and well thought of. And they walked right in before Pilate. And they asked him, "We would like to have his body." Where was his disciples? They had fled. They had all run. But these two men said, "We'd like to have this body." Oh, Pilate said, "Is he dead already?" And he called one of the soldiers and said, "Is the man dead?" And they said, "He's dead." And he said, "You can have the body." And here comes Joseph and Nicodemus. Praise God. And they get this body. When those soldiers lower that cross down on the ground and they pick up that body. And you know, this is just a body. It's just the flesh. But it was precious to them. And in broad daylight for everybody to see, Nicodemus had brought everything he needed to do a quick embalming, can I say it, of that anointing of that body. And he anointed the body of Jesus in broad daylight. What was happening? Jesus was getting his investment back from Nicodemus. Oh my God, right now, I'm going to close. In closing, I want to tell you, Al Cuppet, that military man, and the other military man is Craig Roberts. He lives right here in Tulsa. I intend to get in touch with him myself. And he told things that would boggle your mind. But he gave proof after proof after proof, including the bombing of the Murray Building in our Oklahoma City capital. He showed the picture of the policeman who was executed by our federal agents. He had so much material together to prove who bombed the building. They know who bombed our building, and it was not Timothy McVeigh alone. Are you still here? Did you know that the Muslims have declared, somebody correct me if this is the wrong word, a fatwa on us? We are, as far as they are concerned, we are in a jihad, and that is a holy war. And when they issue a death warrant for a person, that person knows they'll never leave him alone until he's dead. And they have issued a death warrant on the United States of America. They did that several years ago. Al Cuppet showed pictures after pictures of the concentration camps in our country. Please stay with me. He showed pictures. He said, "In this prison here," and put a picture in these prisons. And he knows he was in it. He didn't understand. He said, "There's only three or four men in that whole prison. All they do is flush the toilets ever so often to keep everything running. There's never been a prisoner in there yet. Who are they for?" Let me tell you what Al Cuppet said. He said, "The Holy Ghost is speaking," by the way. He's from Madison County, Virginia. He said, "The Holy Ghost is speaking. And the Holy Ghost has been telling us to get ready, to get ready, to get ready, to get ready. How do you get ready? What do you do to get ready? You hide the word in your heart that you can stand anything that comes your direction. Amen. You fall in love with Jesus all over again, my God, right now. Oh, God. Folks, listen. I'm not talking about the great tribulation right now. I'm talking about the persecution that God's going to let come to the United States of America to purge his church. And you're going to tell who's the men and who's the boys then. I want you to know I want to go to heaven more than I want to be a good preacher. I want to go to heaven more than I want revival. I want to go to heaven more than I want my husband to be with me or my children to be around me. I want to make heaven. And I've been feeling for years, several years, get ready, get ready, get ready. But we get hung up on some of these little old bitty things that don't amount to a hill of beans. And the devil has us running in a little circle, trying to defend our little doctrines, trying to defend our little pet convictions, trying to defend our little stuff, when the Lord is looking for somebody who can listen to his heart and who can tell by his heart what's fixing to happen. What has God done to us? He's been hurting. The Lord has made an investment in you. He's made an investment in you. What you do with it is up to you. Amen. What you do with what he's done for you is up to you. You can opt for a good church that pays good. And you can amass all kinds of things for yourself. Or you can get in that church and you can perfect those people. By the grace of God. I can't convince you, but I want to tell you what Paul said to the Galatians. He said, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. In vain. Al Cuppet told about little old women who the Holy Ghost is speaking through. Amen. Men in prayer meetings who the Holy Ghost is speaking through. In fact, he himself, he was a fighter, he had a plane fighter in Hawaii. He was raised by Pentecostal parents, but he was lost as he could be. But he was doing a maneuver in Hawaii, and I can't explain it, but the only way that that'll work is to have the wind in the right direction. And when he went into the maneuver, he knew he was a dead man because he realized the wind is against me and nobody's come out of it. That the wind was against him. But he said, that plane rolled and rolled and then come out straight. Hallelujah! And he said, God, let me know. I'm the one brought you out of that. And I've got something for you to do. He said, I went to doing it. And I met a man, walked up to me after I got through speaking. He said, were you in Hawaii at a certain time? Did you fly a certain kind of plane? And on that last number, did it have why? He said, he to a T explained my plane. He said, yes, yes, yes. Do I know you? And the man said, no, sir. I've never met you. But I was in a prayer meeting. And while we were praying, a group of men were praying. I had a vision of a plane. And I didn't know who was in it. But God showed me that plane. And he described it to a T. And I stopped the people's praying and said, there's a pilot in Hawaii right now that's fixing to meet God. We need to pray. And they were praying that God would bring him out of that. And God brought him out. That's the real Holy Ghost, folks. That's the real Holy Ghost. Somebody said when the Holy Ghost speaks, he always says something sweet and wonderful and nice. No, folks. Sometimes he's saying, get ready. Get ready. I've given the Church of America 5 talents. I haven't given other churches in the world that. I've given them 5 talents. What are they going to give to me when I come back? Are they going to have them all buried? What are they going to... I have made an investment. What are you going to do with the investment God has given you? Everybody stand. Oh, God. cold. We're on a countdown. And we don't know it. We don't realize it. We're facing something, church. We're facing something. I believe God's got some people we'd be shot to pieces if we realized. God's got a people. Are y'all with me? God's got a people. He hadn't run out of people. We may get hung up and get left behind.
Right.
But God's got a people. God's got a people. And I want to tell you, God's people are not playing away their time. God's people are praying. Are you praying? I wanted to ask before I ever got up, Brother Steve, I wanted to ask how many even spent an hour between last night and this morning for the camp meeting. Oh, God. For the speakers. How many? How many committed to any? I want to tell you, I hope y'all hadn't took me wrong. I'm not against having a good time once in a while. I'm not against that. Do y'all understand? But I tell you, with a game playing this bunch of people that the Church of Jesus Christ in America has ever saw. And I dare you to get in a game with some folks. You're going to learn real quick what they know. They know about all the movies. They know about all the sports heroes. They know, and then try to get them to play a game of Bible trivia. Have y'all ever been anywhere and you said, hey, let's play a game of Bible trivia? God, you know what'll happen? You know what's always, every time I've ever tried it, you know what happened to me? No! You know why? We don't know our Bible. We don't know our Bible. Oh, God, help me. I went on a trip years ago to Allentown with a bunch of girls. I was just a teenager. On the way back, I don't know how many Grace Livingston Hill books was in the dashboard. I'm not saying that's a sin. But on the way back, I said, hey, y'all, let's quote scriptures. There was about six of us in the car. So I said, let's quote scriptures. And whoever can hold out the longest wins. You know what I found out? They knew all about Grace Livingston Hill. But they didn't know any Bible. They didn't know any Bible. Well, I can tell. Oh, help me, God. I'm telling you, at Bristow, the Church of America is looking persecution in the face. There are people in our government that want you dead, not alive. They want you dead. Listen to me. They hate what you stand for. They hate the Bible. They fear the Bible more than all the books that's ever been written. Amen. They fear the Bible. Dear God, help the church at Bristow to understand He's given us five talents. Jesus Christ has invested in us. What are we going to do with it? What are we going to do? Whatever head is bowed. Dear God, have mercy on us. Oh, Lord. Oh, God. I just want to ask you one thing. Will you think about the investment that God has made in you? He's made an investment in you. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, because you've given us your word. The word of God that is forever settled in heaven. We thank you for the blood that you shed that you might sanctify us with your own blood. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made for us. And now, oh God, we want to present our bodies a living sacrifice right now. Holy, acceptable unto thee, which is just our reasonable service. Lord, after we have done that, that you've commanded us, we must say, we are unprofitable servants. So help us, Lord, to give you the maximum for your investment. Help me, Jesus, to give you the maximum for your investment. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's give the Lord a praise for what we've heard here. Oh, Jesus. Jesus, we thank you for your word. Oh, we thank you for your word, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Just remain standing, if you will. You know, some people like to go to church just to get their ears tickled, just to hear something pleasant. But I appreciate when the Word of God pricks my heart and my soul, arrests my conscience. Don't you? I appreciate the kind of preaching we've heard here today. Amen. I believe it was not only truth, but I believe it was ordered by heaven that we hear this morning. I advise you not to take it lightly. The Bible says we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip.